I invite you to turn with me in Scripture to Hebrews chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 14. Scripture records these words. Here we go. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Another scripture portion that we'll look at in a few moments, but that's as far as we'll go right now. Today is Communion Sunday, as you can see from the table in front of us. And of course, it's also the first Sunday of 2016. So I want to bring a message today that will fit both of those things. It will link with communion, which we will observe in a few moments. And it will also bring a message as we start a brand new year. I feel directed today to speak on a topic that I have never preached on before, and the subject of empathy. I was reading just recently of a museum that opened in London, England, just last year, in June of 2015. It's called the Empathy Museum. I don't know if you have heard of it, but it has been in the news, and you might have heard about it. Whenever we think of the word museum, the image that goes through my mind, and probably it's similar to yours, is you think of kind of a dusty place where full of old books and manuscripts and priceless works of art and other type of artifacts from previous civilizations. And we've all been in museums. And of course, England has some very famous, the British Museum is one of the most famous museums in the world. Well, the Empathy Museum is completely unlike any museum that you've ever visited before or probably will ever visit again. The challenge of the Empathy Museum is to help people look at the world through the eyes of other people. That's the whole point of it. And here's one of the ways that they attempt to do that. As soon as you step inside the museum, an assistant will fit you with shoes that belonged and was once worn by someone from an entirely different background to your own. You may be fitted with shoes that once belonged to a sweatshop worker. You may be given boots that once belonged to a sewer worker. You may be fitted, if you're a female, with high heels that once were worn by a street worker, prostitute. Or you may be fitted with shoes that once were worn by a beggar in India. You may be given shoes that were worn by someone who is fleeing violence in a war-torn country, such as Syria, that's been so much in the news. Or if you were a child working in there, you may be given the shoes of a child who once lived in a refugee camp. Many, many shoes. They've got all kinds of shoes from just an entirely different perspective, walk of life, to the one where you and I are at. But then comes the interesting part. You will be then invited to go outside the museum and very literally walk a mile in the shoes of someone else who had, under whatever circumstances that fit the pair of shoes that you were given. But there's something else. This is the moving part of the experience, is you will then hear a life story of the person who once wore those shoes. And people who have visited this museum, it only opened in June of 2015, and the aim of it is to take this museum around the world, not just situated in London. You're able to pick it up and move it around, and that's their goal. And who knows, Maybe at some point in time it might come to North America. That's the moving part. You listen to the life story. Someone who actually were wearing the shoes that you are walking around. In another part of the museum, the more I've read about this, I thought, boy, I'd sure love to go there and experience this. Another part of the museum, you will enter a room that's in total darkness. And you'll be served a meal by someone who is completely blind. And you will discover what it's like to be totally blind, to have absolutely no sight, and be able to kind of grope around for the food that's set in front of you. They've got another part of the museum that's set up actually just like a sweatshop. And you get to work there, and you'll get paid the 2 or 3 cents a day that you are paid if you actually worked in that way. It's an attempt to replicate the experiences of people from different backgrounds, different cultures, and all those kind of things. The challenge of the Empathy Museum is this. If we could literally walk in someone else's shoes, would we treat people differently? And that's the message that you walk out of that museum with. As I said, this is totally unlike any other museum you've ever been into. You never go away from a museum thinking, if we could see the world through somebody else's eyes and their own experiences, because sometimes, and I'll put myself in here, not the head of the line, sometimes we sort of think about people and the troubles they go through, well, I guess somehow they must have brought this on themselves, they must have done something wrong in the past or whatever. And we just kind of dismiss people. If we could literally walk in someone else's shoes, if we really understood, would we treat people differently? And that's a point that I want to come back to towards the end of the message. When I watched the video and I read about this museum, it struck a chord in my own heart. And that's what I constantly do. I'm always looking for ideas, seed ideas. I've got a file at home that I call a seed plot. I'll stick something away like that and say, God, I've got to speak in 2 weeks or whatever. Is there anything that you kind of impressed on my heart the last while that now is the time that I can bring this out and just prepare a message? And so that's what I did with this idea. I just kind of filed it away, and I really felt God saying, this morning, I want you to talk about empathy. So let me begin by defining what the word empathy means. It's made up of two words. It means to identify with another person, to endure corresponding suffering, to suffer and to feel with another person, and literally to put ourselves in someone else's shoes. So when we read in verse 15, Jesus empathizes with us, that's the meaning of the word. And my title this morning is Walking in Another Person's Shoes. And as you can see from the bulletin, and I put an outline in there, and I just invite you to kind of follow along, there are two main points that I really want to develop and I want to draw to your attention today. First of all, in the verses that we have read, I want to look with you at the idea of the comfort of Christ. Can we go back to verse 14 one more time? Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. And verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he didn't sin. And in verse 15, we have this word translated by this translation as sympathy. It really is the word empathy. What a comfort it is to know this morning that Jesus has walked in our shoes. It's a comfort to read here that Jesus suffers and identifies with human beings. Notice what verse 14 says about Jesus. First, we have a great high priest. This is one of the points that the writer of Hebrews is making. To show that Jesus is far greater, he's far superior to the old sacrificial system that people had grown up with. They knew all about priests, and they knew all about the high priesthood. But the writer tells us that we have a great high priest. And the second thing to notice about Jesus is that he has ascended into heaven. He is alive and in the presence of his Father, seated at the Father's right hand. Unlike all of Israel's previous priests that they'd ever known, our high priest is alive forever. He occupies a place of great honor, the greatest honor. He's in the presence of God with his Father. And from that place, he forever makes intercession for his children. I really love that thought. Jesus is alive and forever. He intercedes on behalf of his children. All of their previous priests that they've had interceded before God for a period of time. The ministry began and it ended when their life ended. But I'm so glad that Jesus forever is in the presence of his Father and forever intercedes on our behalf. And third, notice the name that's given to him, Jesus, the Son of God. The name that Paul tells us has been exalted to the highest position. He's been given a name above every name. This was the name that was announced by the angel to Mary. You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. These are three very impressive statements that the writer makes about him. That leads to the great point in verse 15, and it's right there in front of you. Here is exciting and comforting promise. Jesus enters into our suffering and experiences. I'm so glad this morning that Jesus knows firsthand the weaknesses of humanity. We have someone who empathizes with us. Jesus has very literally walked in our shoes. He has endured corresponding suffering. Jesus has identified himself with human beings. And that's the great news that we have been celebrating over the Christmas season. We have a Savior who sympathizes and empathizes and suffers along with us, with each one of his children that he came to redeem. Think for a few moments about the extent to which Jesus empathizes and feels for us. Sometimes we feel that nobody understands or no one kind of feels exactly about something the way that we do. Think for a few moments about some incidents in the life of Jesus. As the Son of God, he once referred to himself as the bread of life. And do we remember the story of the feeding of the 5,000? It was an opportunity for Jesus to teach the crowd that he can satisfy the hunger of the human heart. And yet, he knew what it was to experience hunger. He fasted for 40 days. You see, here's the wonder of Jesus. He's fully God, can satisfy the hunger of the human heart. But fully man, he knew what it was like to be hungry. He revealed himself to the Samaritan woman as the water of life. He told her these words, "Those who drink the water that I give them will never thirst. The water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up into eternal life." He could give water that satisfies. But as a man, while suffering on the cross, he cried out, "I thirst." See, here's the wonder of our Savior. He can quench the longings of the human heart because he's the Son of God. But because he's the Son of Man, paradoxically, he experienced human thirst. He knew what it was like. Here's another example. Jesus is the heir of all things. He created everything. Everything is his. Yet on one occasion, do you remember what he said? He declared, "The birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He could even empathize with the homeless. You see, that's the wonder of our Savior. That's the comfort that Jesus gives. He is the creator of all things, and yet as a man, the God-man, he experienced what we experience. Here's another. He came to give his life and save people from sin. But as these verses tell us, he understands the temptation to sin. What a comforting Savior we have. He came to redeem us and set us free from sin, but understands the temptation to sin that you and I know so well. I think especially of the prophecy that Isaiah made 700 years before Jesus was born, and we've read some of these verses at Christmas time. And in chapter 53, and we'll read them in a few moments together, Isaiah prophesies and predicts the kind of ministry that Jesus would have. He writes, "He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and familiar with pain." Powerful words. Despised? Rejected? Ever felt rejected by people, by someone? Have you ever felt suffering and experienced pain? And I think we would say, yes, we're very familiar with that. What a comfort to know that Jesus experienced all of those things. And that's the reason why Scripture gives us that great invitation in verse 16. Let me read it one more time. "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of our need." You see, that's the comfort of Christ. In a few moments, we're going to gather around the communion table. And on this first Sunday of 2016, this table reminds us that the price for our salvation has been paid. And we can come confidently and boldly. And we can find the grace and the help that we need in time of need. Why? Because Jesus empathizes with us. Jesus understands human needs, human emotions, and human feelings. Listen to some powerful words from Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 17 and 18. "For this reason, he has to be made like his brothers and sisters in every way." Notice that. In every way. Human being. "In order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of people." Here it is. "Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are also being tempted." Made in every way a human being. That's the Son of Man side. But as the Son of God, yet without sin. So here in these three verses that we have looked at, the writer makes the same point. Jesus is able to empathize with us because he has walked in our shoes. He does know what it's like to be human and to go through the whole range of human experiences, all the way from joy to pain to suffering, rejection, ridicule, all those things. There's no one like Jesus who quite understands. And that's a comforting thought this morning to take into 2016. We can embrace whatever is ahead of us in 2016, knowing we've got the comfort of Christ to lean on. We have one who empathizes, feels for us, enters into our suffering and our experiences like nobody else really can. But that brings me to my second point. And Duane, if you would put up Hebrews chapter 10, verses 33 to 35. And Scripture declares these things. Starting at 33. Sometimes you are publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. Notice again verse 34. You suffered along with those. There are two things this morning that I want to draw to your attention, as I said. First, the comfort of Christ. Now I want to look at the second part, the challenge of Christ. What does the writer of this letter say to those people, this letter? You suffered along with those. The Greek word that's translated suffered there is exactly the same word in 4:14. Jesus empathizes with us. And now these people had empathized with those amongst their number who were going through some difficult times. So here is the challenge this morning. And the writer challenges that you who have experienced the comfort of Christ, you who know what it is to have Jesus walk through those circumstances with us, you have now displayed that same attitude toward those who were suffering. And the writer picks this same thought up in chapter 13. I'll just read one verse. Hebrews 13 and verse 3. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourself were suffering. Notice the word continue to. They are in fact doing that. And the writers encourage them, continue, you know, to do that. There is a reason why Hebrews makes this particular point. This letter is written to people who are suffering, people who are going through a difficult time, and particularly persecution is beginning to take its toll on the church. People were experiencing suffering, confiscation of property, and persecution created orphans, as mom and dad, perhaps both of them, were taken and put to death. Children lost parents. This is one of the reasons why Hebrews is written, is to encourage people to continue to trust Christ despite persecution, despite suffering. They're to continue to trust in God, to encourage them not to give up during difficult times. It's a well-known fact that the early church grew at an enormous rate. It's a fascinating study. In the early years of church history, to watch how quickly the gospel spread throughout the four corners of the earth, there are a number of reasons why the gospel spread so quickly in the early years. Persecution was one of the reasons. There was another reason. People were drawn to Christianity because of the love that people had for each other. It was impressive. As people saw the way that they cared for each other and looked after each other, looked after the children if their parents were in prison or whatever, or if they lost everything, somehow finding ways to bless them. That was one of the things that drew people to Christ. So my question this morning is this. How do we who have experienced the comfort of Christ respond now to the challenge of Christ to walk in someone else's shoes? To those of us who know what it's like to have the comforting Christ walk with us, how do we now pick up the challenge and respond to the challenge? to show to others the same kind of understanding and empathy Jesus Christ has shown to us. There are several ways, and I've put them in your notes. I won't take time to develop them too much detail this morning. Suggest you four particular ways that we can walk in other people's shoes. Number one, realize it's our responsibility. This is a command. Hebrews 13 and verse 3, continue to do this. And like all commands in Scripture, whatever the command is, this is not an option. This is when we can say, oh, well, maybe somebody else is better at this than I am. I'm not the empathy kind of person. That's just not who I am. It is a command, and we need to realize our responsibility. Number two, look for opportunities to display empathy. I like what Paul writes in Galatians 6 and verse 10. He writes, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, but especially, most of all, to those who are members of the family of faith. Did you notice those words? As you have opportunity, do good to everyone, but especially, most of all, to those who are members of the family of faith. This verse, I think, presents a very realistic position, realistic challenge. As we have opportunity, we can't solve every problem in every place. We know that. And Paul doesn't expect us to. He doesn't say it. Fill every need that you can possibly find. He says, as we have opportunity, we can't solve every dilemma, every problem that ever surfaces. We can't do that. Remember the time when Jesus' critics criticized him? And they said to him, why don't you do here in Nazareth the miracles that you did elsewhere? It's a challenge to them. So what does Jesus respond? There were many widows in Israel at the time of Elijah, but God sent him to one person. There were many lepers in the time of Elijah, but God sent him to one leper, to Naaman, and healed them. You see, we can't hide behind, oh, well, there's just too many needs, we just never can fulfill all of them. As we come across opportunities, let's not hold back. Galatians says, to everyone, but especially, most of all, to those who are the family of God, we have a responsibility to look after each other. And that's the challenge of Christ in 2016. We have experienced the comfort of Christ. You then say, we've got a responsibility to, as we have opportunity, as we have means, then our responsibility is to take care of each other. Third, continue to pray for the persecuted church. The month of November is a good place to begin, and that's what we observed. So throughout the month of November, every Sunday, we spend some time praying for the persecuted church. We need to do that on an ongoing basis. They don't just suffer only in November. They're suffering all the time and paying the price for their faith in Jesus Christ. Bear the burdens. Empathize with those. Feel for those. Try walking in their shoes and finding out what it's like. Then the fourth suggestion, this one to me is the hardest one. This one particularly speaks to me. Avoid a judgmental attitude. It's very easy to take the attitude, well, it's got to be the person's own fault that they're in the position that they're in. Sure, they did something to deserve it, so the empathy quickly goes out the window. It's their responsibility. You see, that's the whole point behind the word empathy. The challenge is to walk in someone's shoes. Here's a thought that I would leave with you this morning, and if you didn't get anything else or everything else kind of went over your head, here's the point I want to really leave with you. It really is my thesis, is the heart of what I want to share this morning. If we could walk in someone else's shoes, Would we treat people differently? If we could walk in somebody else's shoes, would we treat someone differently? Let me close with an important line from the prayer of St. Francis of Assisi. I'm sure you know it. In his prayer, he writes these words, "Divine Master, may I not seek to be understood, but to understand." I think that's another definition of empathy, is understanding and trying to enter the position the people are in. See, that's the point that Scripture makes. Jesus has walked in our shoes. Jesus has entered our world of suffering. Therefore, he does treat us with love and compassion because he's experienced what we've experienced. Now the challenge is for us, as we have opportunity, to make sure that we enter into the experiences and sufferings of others. Hebrews 13 and verse 3 says, "Remember." One of the meanings of the word "remember" is to fix our thoughts on. Sometimes we use the word "remember" just very casually. Oh, yeah, I remember that. One of the meanings is to fix our thoughts on until we do something about it. It's remembering and acting. That's part of that word, remember. Let our thoughts be fixed on it, and the more we think about it, the more we remember it, the more we go over it, the more inclined we'll be to do it. Here's one of my closing thoughts this morning. We are never more like our Savior than when we enter the experiences of others. We often say, "I want to be like Jesus." Well, here's one way of doing it. We are probably never more like him than when we enter into the experiences of others. Jesus left heaven and entered our world. And that's the communion message this morning. He left heaven and came to our world and became flesh and blood, became human, so that he could identify with us. He has forgiven us, he saved us, he's redeemed us, as we sung earlier, so that we can enter the world of others. That's empathy. And so this morning, as we enjoy the comfort of Christ, may we in 2016 accept the challenge of Christ and say, "God, may I somehow enter that empathy museum," though we can't be in London today, or wherever the museum is. I'm not sure if it's moved to anywhere else around the world today. I don't know. But may, Father, you touch our hearts so that we do indeed walk in other people's shoes, and that way try to understand what it's like to see things from somebody else's perspective. And having done that, I think we'd be much more inclined to say, "God, now that I've seen what others are going through, I want to try to enter their world and go through the experiences that they have gone into." Father, we thank you this morning for the fact that you did leave heaven, and we have celebrated your birth throughout the Christmas season. And now during communion service, Father, we just want to thank you for the great sacrifice that you have made. But as we receive these communion emblems, they are powerful reminders of the degree to which you have responded to our human needs. Lord, we want to be like you today. And we do want to try to see experiences of others through the eyes of Jesus. Give us, Lord, that ability to feel with and to empathize with the suffering of others. We ask this in the name of Jesus and for your sake. Amen.